I'm so glad to be here this morning. The report of my death was somewhat premature and misguided, but I'm here and in good health and preaching the word as I try to do every Sunday. But first of all, before we get into the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, we're going to read the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, because it's in some ways it's patterned after the Sermon on the Mount, and it certainly proves that the Apostle Paul was affected by the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'll turn to your Bibles, in the 12th chapter of Romans, before we read from the Sermon on the Mount, this is the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may the Lord bless this portion of his word. And we turn now to the 5th chapter of Matthew and note the similarity between the message of the two. And again, this is the beginning of Christ's greatest sermon, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest man who has ever preached. And referring in the 5th chapter of Matthew, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And let us consider this word of God and seek the Holy Spirit's blessing on his word, that I may speak truly and that you may hear aright, and together we'll decide that Christ is our Lord and we therefore obey him gladly. But let's spend a few moments in prayer together. You praying for me and I praying for you. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke clearly, plainly, and simply so that we could take it in and that we could make it a part of our thinking and a part of our lives and a part of our testimony before the world. And we pray now that as I speak, that the Spirit will speak through me, and that as we all hear the word, we may be moved in our hearts to obey the word and to mold our lives by the word. And we pray this not for man's glory, but for the glory of our Savior who died and rose again that we might live. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is not only the perfect model for all sermons, it is in itself the greatest sermon that was ever preached, for it was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. One of the things that make it so great was that Christ also backed up in his life everything he taught. So he not only told us what we are to believe and how we are to conduct ourselves, but he patterned that, and he practiced what he preached. Certainly, it is true that Christ was not only living out his will and his word, but he is requiring those who would enter the kingdom to make this their ambition. Certainly, it is not the pattern of our lives before we become to become believers and come to Christ, but it must be after we make that decision. If the decision has any validity and any support from our lives, that we must be like the Lord. He not only lived the life, he preached the life. And so we must determine that we will not only hear him and acknowledge his as Lord of our lives, but that we will actually be enabled by the Holy Spirit to become this way. Or as the Apostle Paul would later on say, be imitators of God. And this is what this sermon is all about, is how to be an imitator of God, or how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So this is what every preacher must strive for, to show in his life the truth of what he proclaims. In the absolute sense, of course, this is beyond any preacher of the word, because we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We are sinful men who have been called upon to preach a sinless Christ. And all of the great prophets and kings in the Old Testament that were leaders of God's people, there's not a perfect one among them, even beginning with Abraham. Abraham had his faults, and Abraham spoke falsely on occasions, and yet God used him to be a key link in communicating his word that he had begun to Adam and Eve and was seriously interrupted. But now we have Abraham lying about who his wife is and pretending that she is his sister so that he can escape the possibility of persecution. And Moses killed a man and ran away and left God's people for 40 years before he came back at the word of God. And certainly Elijah was a sinful man, and all of the rest of them were far less than perfect. But God used these messengers, imperfect as they were, to give a true, perfect message from his heart to us. And so this continued in the New Testament as well. Even the great Apostle Paul was far from perfect, as he later confessed. And this was when he was an old man, shortly before he was martyred for the faith. He said, "For I do not the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, I keep on doing." And so here we have a perfect word from a perfect God sent to us by less than perfect men, except one, and that was the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived out in minute detail and went far beyond his words in his living. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was not only describing for us a perfect model, knowing that we would fall far short, but yet the model had to be perfect, because that's where we're going. Not in this world necessarily fully, but in the world to come, this is what we will be like, and this is what awaits us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was describing what life in heaven will be like, and certainly he lived it out. And what he requires of us in this sermon, he supplies to us by his own life. And when you think about it, he was describing his own life and holding it up as a model for us. And this is the life that pleases God. And certainly, though we struggle and strive, it's beyond us, but it must not be beyond our efforts, because this is what we're moving toward. This is what we are in the process of becoming. And what he requires, again, he supplies. For Christ lived a perfect life, not only to please the Father, but also to enable us by faith to please the Father. And this is an incredible thing, that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, amazingly, and this is truly amazing, God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God gives to us this perfect righteousness. And though we may be slow to appropriate it, still the gift is there. And amazingly, the Father is willing to take the righteousness of his Son that he described in the Sermon on the Mount and say to us, "This is what you're like. Maybe not in this world, but this is what you're moving toward." And in the meantime, we have the righteousness of Christ as if it were ours, because God the Father took our sin and gave it to Christ, and therefore the punishment for our sin was worked out by Christ on the cross. And if you don't think that the agony of the physical agony was great, then the spiritual agony was even worse. And in those moments of darkness, when Jesus Christ actually took our place before God, and God punished him as if he were us, so that he could ascribe righteousness to us as if we were Jesus. And here, in the very climax of that suffering, Jesus was filled with darkness because the Father turned his wrath against his Son for the first time in time or in eternity. Heretofore, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But when Christ took our sin to the cross, the Father punished him as if he were us, so he could reward us as if we were him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we have the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, but at the same time, we are commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself and his apostles to put it to work in your life. It does no good, as we heard in the testimony that the potential elders and deacons gave before the session this morning. They all testified that there was a time when they assented to the truth, but then there was also a time when they gave themselves over to that truth and accepted it fully and completely. So, now are you ready to consider the rest of the Sermon on the Mount? Because we did the first two Beatitudes last week, and now we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is meekness? It's certainly not weakness, though the average person might think those two words are the same. When I was pastor down in Miami, we had some very well-known people as members of this church. We had a guy named Monty, and he was the offensive coordinator. And his wife was also the president of the women of the church. So I tiptoed very lightly because Monty is a big guy and he has a lot of big guys working for him. But when Monty read my book on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Well, I don't want any meek people playing for me." But that's exactly what he needed, because it's power under the control of another. And that's what meekness is all about. So that's exactly what he needed. He needed some offensive linemen who would work together, and each one upholding the other next to him. Meekness is power under control, and we all need that. Meekness is Jesus blessing the little children, picking them up in his arms, cuddling them. And that's actually, the Greek at that point was, he put his arms around them, he cuddled them, and yet he was going to die on the cross for us before too long. Meekness is Jesus talking with the woman at the well and leading her into the kingdom. Meekness is Jesus carrying his cross all the way up Calvary's hill and then submitting to the horror of crucifixion. They drove nails into his heels, nails into his feet and hands. And then he had to submit to that. Though he said, Do you not know that I could call upon 12 armies of angels to come down and deliver me from this? But he would not. Why? Because he loved each one of you so much. He didn't want to see any of us in hell, and he endured hell on the cross that we might escape and experience heaven, not only in this world, but eventually. So meekness is Jesus refusing Satan's temptation, and and the promise here is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he's talking about the new creation, and that's the people who give up on their own righteousness and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it enters into your life and it begins to ferment and spread. And I love the promise of these words. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, the next step is that Jesus taught us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's not talking about that mid-morning appetite when you need a little something to carry you over to a huge lunch, and then later on an even huger supper. He's talking about a starving person who's at the point of death. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus resisted Satan's temptation to make the object of his life to the acquisition of enough food and enough honor and glory for himself. He refused to turn the stones of the wilderness into bread, though he was starving to death. And Jesus frequently spent the long nights in prayer. And there is Jesus spending not only the long nights, but stopping to pray and teaching his disciples to pray. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me while it is yet day. There is Jesus teaching us the hunger and thirst after righteousness, because he prays, agonizing in the garden, oh, my Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But he always closed those prayers, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever prayed that prayer and meant it? It's difficult. It's not difficult to pray, but it's difficult to mean it from your heart. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus submitting to the Father's will, though it would cost him the Father's pleasure, and the Father's, it would earn for him the Father's anger, the wrath of the Father. He became the perfect sin offering for us because he gave himself totally, voluntarily, to be our Savior. And then he goes on in this tracking, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, that we could remember that. It is so easy when people do things to hurt us and to disappoint us to just turn loose the cannons on them. And I heard one preacher say one time that if somebody busts me in the mouth, I want to give them a whole new set of dentures. And the retaliation grows and grows and grows, as we have found out in the Gable, Sardinia area. if that is allowed to fester in your mind and heart, it grows, and dominates your life and causes your death. There is Jesus, however, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove the cup from me." He didn't enjoy the cup of suffering. He didn't welcome it. He pled with the Father, "Remove it, take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is Jesus forgiving the proud Matthew and enlisting him in his kingdom. And it is Jesus forgiving the woman taken in the very act of adultery and fully and freely forgiving them. It is Christ forgiving Peter for denying him. Mercy is Jesus, while being nailed to the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mercy is saving Saul on his way to kill as many Christians as he possibly could in Damascus. Mercy is God forgiving me and giving me a desire to forgive others. Mercy is forgiving all of our debts for Jesus' sake and all of our debtors. And then he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Do you understand how this is walking up a steep stairway? And it's not easy, and it takes self-discipline to do this. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I want to pause just for a moment and say the opposite of these blessings are the cursed are the proud, for they will never see God. Cursed are the unforgiving, for they will not be forgiven. So we have to look at the other side of the mountain and realize the options are very limited. Either we follow Christ and obey him and give ourselves wholly to him, or we serve ourselves and not aware of what it may cost others as long as we are satisfied ourselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Being pure in heart is being like Jesus Christ. And if I decide that the price is too great to pay being like him, then I have missed the kingdom. And I will never see God unless I am pure in heart, unless the Holy Spirit makes me pure. So, again, the pure in heart is Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then we're told, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And again, the Apostle Paul admonishes us that we should not only forgive, but that we should imitate God, because he's our Father. And most of us look enough like our fathers and mothers to disgrace them, and we also act as they acted when they were children, because God is the supreme peacemaker. And therefore, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You'll be like God when you forgive. You'll be like God when you put him first. You'll be like God when you put his people first. Peacemakers don't pass on rumors, even if they're true. Peacemakers pray for those who do. Peacemakers are willing to endure suffering for Jesus' sake. Peacemaking is Jesus forgiving sinners and bearing our sin and our guilt. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I've never been persecuted, really, for righteousness' sake. Have you? Have you been persecuted because you were too much like Jesus? I remember getting just a feel for it when we started the PCA, and I was sent here by the Committee on 40 to South Carolina to speak in the churches wherever I was invited. And that's the first time I had ever been yelled at by sweet little gray-haired women or men threatening to do worse than yell at me. As a matter of fact, Dr. Henry Benchoff got several death threats when he also appeared in certain churches tried to persuade them this is the best thing that's ever happened in our lifetime. But that's just a sniff of something that is vile and ugly and mean. And there are people all over the world today who are giving up their homes, who are giving up their families, who are laying down their lives for Jesus' sake. And theirs is truly the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are persecuted because they act and look too much like Jesus. And that's not acceptable in many parts of the world. So you've heard a description of Jesus, and you've heard a description of what his ambition is for you and what he will accomplish in you. But never in this world can we claim sinless perfection. But it's going to happen. Yeah, that husband or that wife you're sitting by is going to be absolutely holy one day if he's a believer in Jesus Christ, because he will be conformed to the pattern of life perfectly that Jesus describes here. It will happen, and he will receive all honor and glory and praise. But it really is, a sermon is only as good as what you do with it. So I would challenge you to think about this is what Jesus said life really is about. And this is the ground we stand on when we sing the next hymn, Higher Ground, hymn number 448. Will you finish this sermon for me by singing this from your hearts before the Lord and offering to him? Let's stand and sing hymn number 448.